Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas arch book. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King.
You may feel alone, abandoned, mistreated, think that life hasn't been fair, but God is still leading you. That dark place is a part of the plan to make you into who you were created to be. It may not be easy, you may not understand it, but faith is trusting God when life doesn't make sense. Dare to believe that He's blessing you even in the dark places. Believe that what's meant for your harm is going to work to your advantage.
That is best-selling author and megachurch pastor Joel Osteen reading from his latest bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness, How All Things Are Working for Your Good. We're going to be reviewing this book. I think that this will be the seventh or the eighth Joel Osteen book that we have reviewed here on Issues, Etc. And usually, his books are a collection of his sermons. They are, if you read one, you've kind of read them all. Is that true of his latest that deals largely with a subject that he hasn't dealt with so much before, and that is real suffering? And does he deal with it in a biblical way? Joining us to review Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This book, we've done a couple of these, and then we've done reviews with many other people of Joel Osteen's book, and if you've read two of his books, you've realized that they're probably exactly the same. It's very difficult to tell them apart. Is this one, in some sense, still Joel Osteen, but different?
I thought it was different at first. I thought, man, the subject matter is going to force him to rethink some things. But the further you get into it, the more you realize, no, same old Joel Osteen, same old theology, same old paradigm, same mouth, just chewing on slightly different food. And that this proved itself, I think, as the book pressed on towards the point, towards the middle and towards the end.
Were you a little surprised? That's where I think there's a difference in the subject matter. I was a bit surprised to see Joel Osteen, who calls himself an encourager, doesn't like to talk about sin, much less the consequences of sin, to take up the subject of suffering.
Well, that's what I thought. I thought, hey, you know, he's admitted that he doesn't like to talk about sin. He's admitted that, in fact, if you put your mind on bad things, if you have negative thoughts, negative patterns, and all of this, that you're going to bring suffering upon yourself, and you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to meditate on the good stuff. You're supposed to press your mind towards the blessings. You're supposed to be a victor, not a victim. So even to, in some ways, even to acknowledge the difficulties of life and to acknowledge suffering, to acknowledge pain, seem to be a step in the right direction. But what Joel does in this book is he basically says your suffering is temporary. Your suffering isn't going to last very long. So you got to look. When you're in the midst of suffering, that's just the devil tempting. Well, I don't even know if he'd say the devil, but that's just the life tempting you to get down, to become sour. You got to extend your faith, your mind, past the suffering to the blessings that are awaiting you on the other side.
Let's begin with an excerpt from the book that you say is actually not so bad.
When you've been through something, in one sense, you've been given a gift. You're uniquely qualified to help someone else in that situation. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and go lift somebody else up. Everything that happens to us happens for a reason. Nothing is a coincidence. Some experiences help us grow, mature, and come up higher. Then there are times God will allow us to go through a difficult time, so later on we can be instrumental in helping others overcome.
What did you find there, Brian, that you said, well, you know, that's actually some good stuff?
Two things. One is, and this is all through Joel's book, it's not as profound as it could be for a Christian writer, but it is there at least, and that is that he believes in God. And not just, I mean, that maybe sounds flippant, but I don't mean it to be flippant. I mean it in this way, that oftentimes we are tempted to think that, you know, God was back there. He's locked into the pages of the scripture, that God is not, in fact, interacting with us. We live like practical atheists. And so when Joel says, hey, everything that happens is happening according to the will of God, that is it's so simple. It's so basic. But I think it's in fact, profound and right and good for us to think about. The second thing that was good about that quote is it in some ways reflected what St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we ourselves have been comforted in the midst of affliction so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we have received from God. So the Lord does send us to trouble, and he does comfort us in the midst of trouble, and he does use our suffering and our own troubles as occasions for us to love and serve and bless our neighbor. So we don't want to walk around mopey, absorbed in our own difficulties so that we become useless. We would say it's something like this. We don't want the troubles of this life to destroy our love for the neighbor. And so as Joel encourages us to not let that happen, he's right, and it's helpful advice.
We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. When we turn, Joel Osteen's going to talk about the importance of having a good attitude. And when he says it, he's not just talking about your general outlook on life. He's working from a word faith theology. We'll take some of that apart right after this. Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
This year, keep Christ at the center of your holiday reading list with the Lutheran Witness magazine. Enjoy articles on the Virgin Mary, family Advent activities, candlelight services, and more. The December issue even includes a special Christmas gift guide for Lutherans. Visit cph.org/witness to start or renew your subscription or to purchase a gift subscription for a loved one this Christmas. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we are reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. So, Brian, let's hear from Joel Osteen again from the book, Blessed in the Darkness. Here he is talking about having a good attitude, a very common piece of advice from Joel.
My challenge, be willing to go through the process. Too many people get bitter, lose their passion, get stuck with the unanswered question, Why is this happening? I thought God was for me. Dare to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He didn't send the difficulty, but He will use it. Don't fight the dark places. There may be dirt all around you. It's uncomfortable, but that dirt is not there to stop you. It's there to bring out the greatness on the inside. And if you'll go through the dark places with a good attitude, God is going to take your question marks and turn them into exclamation points. You will go through every valley and find a table that's already set for you, a fresh anointing. You will increase to where your cup runs over. You're not buried, you're planted. It's just a matter of time before you break out and blossom into who you were created to be.
So, as always, this is kind of a mixed bag. First of all, the problem he identifies when Christians suffer, the temptation to think that God has abandoned him, is this a real problem?
Yeah, it is. And this is why we want to lean on the promises of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. So this is good. I mean, but here's, I think the basic problem that we're going to encounter over and over in Joel Osteen's theology, in this book, in his preaching and everything, is that he's going to invite us to trust in promises that God has not spoken. And those will be, sometimes he'll mix the promises that God hasn't spoken with promises that God has spoken. And so we gotta tease that out. Because he'll lean on the scriptures, which also invite us to trust in the promises of God. And so that's right when he does that. But then the question is, what are the promises? What has God promised you? Here in this passage, he's using the metaphor of a seed, and he says, look, a seed is going to be covered in dirt for it to bloom into a plant. This is a biblical picture. Jesus says this, unless a seed is buried in the ground, it won't multiply, but when it's buried, it brings forth abundant fruit. But what Jesus is talking about is his own death and his resurrection and the resulting fruit of that, which is the church. Now, Joel's going to take that picture, those words from the Bible, and apply it to the individual and their own struggles. So that the promise that Joel wants us to believe in is that we're going to abound. We're going to exceed. We're going to be we're anointed for abundance. We're going to have a life that's blessed, that's healthy, that's wealthy, that it doesn't have stress, that's filled with these blessings. And he's going to invite us to believe in this as the encouragement to get through the difficult times. So that the thing that is on the other side of the difficulties is not the promises of God and the blessings of God and the hope of our salvation, but rather the promises that Joel is encouraging us to trust in is this abundance that's defined, who knows, by Joel or by the other word faith preachers or even by our own imagination. We're tempted to believe that our own desires for the good life are the promises that God has given us.
What do you make of his statement, and he makes it often in the book, that God didn't send the difficulty?
Yeah, I thought that was curious in that passage because oftentimes the scriptures will, the Bible says God doesn't tempt anyone. That's true. We know that the cause and source of evil is the devil and the fallen will of humanity. So God's not the source of these things. But God will use them. He will send them. If disaster comes on a city, is it not from the hand of God? This is how Isaiah and the other prophets will preach. And so it's something to recognize. In fact, I think the key Christian comfort is to recognize that in the midst of trouble, I'm receiving this from the hand of God. And I know that God loves me because Christ died for me, so that whatever else is coming from those hands are also motivated by his great love for me. That's how the Christian receives comfort in the midst of these things. Joel wants to sort of defer that, although I don't think he's consistent in the book, but in this passage, at least, he wants to defer it and say, yeah, the trouble's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil, or it's coming from your negative thoughts, or it's coming from your enemies, or whatever. So God's off the hook. And I think that's a little too quick it's a lazy theological move to get God off the hook so you don't have to deal with the real point that God wants us to deal with. And that is, like Joel says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and still the name of the Lord is blessed.
He also likes to use this term greatness on the inside, that all these things are supposed to be unlocking the greatness on the inside. What is that from Joel's perspective?
He has this, and we identified this in one of the previous books, he has this. The anthropology, that is his doctrine of humanity, is wild. So it's not only just a rejection of like to what we recognize as total depravity and original sin. It's not just that we have a free will, but it's that we have a will that's so free that in our own thoughts and our own words, we have the capacity to create and to destroy. And so it's almost like Joel understands that each person has this divine spark inside of them. Maybe that's the right language to use, the language of the old mystics. We have this divine spark that needs to be awoken and stoked into flame. And so it comes up all the time. This is why he can say that God has put a dream into your heart, so that as you dream about something, your great destiny, your healthy family, your abundance, your successful job, your life of peace, whatever, as you have these dreams and desires, that they're to be equated with the Word of God and the existence of God. That greatness inside comes from an extreme confusion on the nature of the fall and our own humanity.
When he talks about have a good attitude, that's kind of his general piece of advice in everything he writes. With about a minute here or so, how is that freighted in his theology, this good attitude? You've talked about speaking positive words or negative words.
Yeah, if you can imagine a tarp stretched out, and the world is like a stretched out tarp, and it's lightly raining. And if I have a good attitude, it's like pressing my finger down on that tarp and all the rain puddles there, all the blessings come to me. If I've got a bad attitude, it's like reaching underneath and pressing up on the tarp and all the goodness of the universe flows away from me. So that Joel would understand that our attitude and our words and that they would either attract blessings or they would repel blessings. So that our own inner life has control over the fabric of the universe.
When we come back, we're going to hear Joel Osteen from his book, Blessed in the Darkness, How All Things Are Working for Your Good, as we review it with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, talking about the three men in the fiery furnace and some lessons that Joel says he has learned there. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's authored the book, Has American Christianity Failed? A little bit later in the program, we'll also hear an analogy from Joel about the pain of childbirth. He says, we're all kind of pregnant without knowing it, and we need to understand that God's just trying to birth something new in us. How to deal with your opponents. Joel has no shortage of those. And how Joel understands Good Friday. We'll be right back.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We have 3 weeks left in 2017, and we need $75,000 to cover our projected expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2017.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller. It's called Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? So far, we've already heard from Joel on having a good attitude. There's some stuff in there. He's at least dealing peripherally with suffering, something that Joel, well, hardly felt a need to acknowledge in previous books, maybe once or twice, but this book seems to be kind of Joel's approach to Christian suffering. Does it line up with that of Holy Scripture? Well, so far, it's kind of headed away from Holy Scripture. Brian, here's another piece of Joel's wisdom. This is what he's learned from the famous story in Daniel of the three men in the fiery furnace.
This is what the three Hebrew teenagers did in the Scripture. They wouldn't bow down to the king's golden idol. He was so furious, he was about to have them thrown into a fiery furnace. They said, "King, we're not worried. We know that our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." That's the key. You stay in faith, believe in your dreams, believe the situation will turn around, but then take it one step further. Say, "Even if it doesn't happen my way, even if I don't get delivered, I'm still going to be happy. God, if you turn it around, I'm going to give you praise. And if you don't turn it around, I'm still going to give you praise." You live like that, and all the forces of darkness cannot keep you from your destiny.
We hear of those words there. He said, believe in your dreams, and then he ends with your destiny.
Yeah.
So this is what you were talking about before, where you say he's making promises God hasn't made, and he's saying that these aspirations of ours are actually divine promises.
It's amazing. He walks it back. He has his word of faith stuff, then he walks it back, but I think he's just walking back to give you enough, to give himself enough distance so he can reach back and slap you in the face with it, because he says, okay, here are the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're being punished for worshiping God, so Nebuchadnezzar has them thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, kneel down and worship me. No, they don't. You could throw us in the fire. God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we'll praise him. Now, that's right. That's the way that the Christian should consider. The Lord will help me, and if he doesn't, God be praised. He's given me his word. I follow his word. I know that if the Lord feeds me today, I'll give thanks to him for feeding me, and if he doesn't, I'll give thanks to him for calling me to be with himself in heaven. I'm not worried one way or another, because the promise, this is the point, the promise that I'm leaning on is the Lord's promise to rescue me eternally, the Lord's promise to save me. Joel wants to take those promises of God, the promises of salvation, the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and replace them with promises of dreaming big and having a destiny, so that he says, you're supposed to do what they did, to believe that God will rescue you, but know that you're supposed to be okay if God doesn't rescue you. And then he says, the attitude of being okay that God won't rescue you means that God will always rescue you. so that knowing that God might not rescue me is another way of making sure that he will. Do you see the trouble there? It's all about having the right kind of perspective so that God will then come and give me these great dreams of my heart and the destiny that I've cooked up.
To have him, you said walk it back, but to have him even concede that it may not happen this way, it, to me, is a bit of a break from the theological trajectory of the rest of his books, which were all very triumphalistic. It is going to, I declare it, he says, it is going to happen. But here he's hedging his bets a little bit. What do you think's going on?
Well, that's what I thought too. He says, you got to believe that it might not happen. But then you see what he does right at the end. He says, when you believe that it might not happen, then you know that it for sure will. So then you say, well, what is it, Joel? Should I say, okay, I'm going to be okay if the Lord doesn't heal me with my cancer, if the Lord doesn't rescue my children from this addiction, or, you know, he has all these kinds of examples all the time. I'm going to believe that it might not happen. And then Joel says, and when you believe that it might not happen, then you know for sure it will. So that it is at best a mixed message. I think Joel talks about this too. Over and over, he tells the story of his own father who died of cancer. And that's when he took over the preaching of the church there, and how it was a heart attack. He was sure that just like God healed his mom of cancer, his mom was going to also heal his dad. But we die. You know, at some point, the Lord doesn't grant healing. At some point, the Lord calls us home to be with himself in heaven. How do you wrestle with that? It seems like the troubles of this world would force Joel into a reconsidering of the whole, like you said, triumphalistic prosperity gospel that he preaches. And a few times he edges up to it, but then he's always going to pull it back and saying a willingness to continue to suffer ensures that our suffering won't continue. A willingness to think that God won't answer our prayers is the guarantee that he will answer our prayers.
So the analogy of childbirth is one that Christ himself uses, and he relates it to the suffering, and that is the final travail of all creation before his return. This is what Joel Osteen does with a childbirth analogy.
There are times when we're pregnant and we don't know it. All we feel is the pain. This is uncomfortable. Why is this happening to me? The pain is a sign you're about to give birth. If you'll stay in faith, the pain will pass and you'll give birth to new strength, new talents, new ministry, new businesses, new relationships. You won't come out the same. There's a purpose to that pain. When you're in a difficult season, you don't understand it, don't focus on the pain. Focus on the fact that a new level is coming. The scripture says Jesus endured the pain of the cross, looking forward to the joy that was set before him. If you just focus on the present pain, you'll get discouraged and think, this is not fair. I can't take this anymore. Have a new perspective. Yes, this is difficult. It's not what I had planned, but I know this pain is not here to defeat me. It is here to promote me. It's a sign that I'm about to give birth.
So what has Joel done there?
Oh, man, Yeah, I want to like this guy. I was even thinking how, you know, here we are in the midst of Advent, ramping up for Christmas, and it would be nice to just kind of give a real generous, light read. But then he does stuff like this. So you have two things. We talked about it before, that the whole premise is that Joel puts in place of the promises of God the desires of your heart. So just take off the promises, like forgiveness of sins and resurrection and eternal life and salvation. Take those away and put in their place your dreams, talents, new ministries, promotion, whatever, and replace it. And then he encourages us to have faith in the promises that he's now invented for us. And to support it, he goes to the scriptures, and everything in the scriptures is turned into an example of how we are supposed to place our faith in God that he would bless us. And worst of all, I mean, this is over and over on every page, but worst of all, he takes Jesus, and Jesus now becomes an example for us to show us how to get to our dreams and our destinies. So Jesus, he didn't like the suffering of the cross, but he looked for the joy on the other side of the cross, and he endured his suffering so that he could make it through to the joys that were on the other side. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to look past the suffering that we're going to the joy that's on the other side. And it takes the beautiful, magnificent, fantastic comfort that the scripture wants us to have in the suffering and joy of Jesus. It takes away the promises of the cross. It takes away the gospel itself. It takes away all the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us in the scriptures. It takes that all away, and it turns Jesus not, it steals from Jesus the office of Savior, and it turns him only into the example of how we can live this overcoming life. It's absolutely horrendous. And it's a form of theological robbery that steals away every blessing that the Lord wants us to have and replaces it with this tinfoil, tinsel, fake, plastic nonsense in place of the gospel.
He likes to talk about, he uses these words like new whatever, fill in the blank. He says a new level. Come up higher. He likes to talk about those things. Or promotion, advancement, are these that the direction all of this is toward. I think they used to call it kind of higher living, but he means it more than just kind of progress in one's faith or growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What tangibly does Joel Osteen mean when he talks about going up to the next level?
Better job, nicer car, bigger house, bigger church, whiter teeth, happier family, fewer addictions. I mean, it's all earthly stuff. You know, my kingdom is not of this world, is what Jesus says. Your kingdom is of this world, is what Joel Osteen says. It's all earthly life stuff.
So you mentioned before that when he does mention Jesus on the cross, it is reduced to, well, look, Jesus had some suffering to go through before his resurrection, so you're going to have some suffering to go through before your, how would you fill in that blank according to Joel Osteen?
Before your promotion? Before your blessing? It's gonna, and the examples that he uses are, you know, you're sick and you get well, you lose your job, now you get a better one, you're divorced, but now you find a better spouse, your kids are in trouble, but now they're clean and sober, your church is tiny, but now it's huge, and you buy the Compaq Center. He mentions the Compaq Center on every page. It's incredible. At some point, I started writing again. Are we going to talk about this again? I mean, this is all of the stuff that this, so that, you know, and can you imagine doing that? The joy that was set before Jesus, Todd, is you and me and Jeff and Craig, and if anybody else is out there listening, that we sinners are the joy that is set before Jesus. And to hear that text and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus had his eye on me and my salvation and my being able to stand before him on the day of judgment and every day after that into the resurrection, that is why Jesus went through the suffering of the cross and the forsakenness the Father and the wrath of God, bearing all of my sins and doing that. That's the joy that's set before him that the scriptures wants me to know about. And to take that joy and to talk about how he bought a basketball stadium and replace it with the fact that, you know, I get a better second wife. It's an abomination to the scriptures. And it's ripping out the heart of the gospel. And it's replacing it with this nonsense.
I think I got a theory before we go to this break. Why? And I noticed that too. That he likes to talk about how hard it was for him to procure the former home of the Houston Rockets Compaq Center as the new location for his church. That he also reminds us was started by his dad in an abandoned feed store with only 90 people. That's kind of the, and this is my theory. It's kind of the salvation story. It's the Exodus. Mm-hmm. For Joel Osteen and his many, many, many followers. And the fact that that Compaq Center is now Lakewood, just drove past it a couple weeks ago, is the sign that Joel is on the right track.
It is true that, I mean, if you're talking like this, you better be able to back it up, you know? You got big dreams, so you got to show that the Lord is successful in this sort of thing. But I don't wonder if some ways that this book is coming out to set us up for a fall, you know? Hey, we got to go through the dark times, and maybe dark times might even come for Lakewood Church and might even come for Joel Osteen, but that doesn't show that God has abandoned us, because there's greater horizons of blessing still waiting on the other side. But it is amazing to compare the sufferings of Jesus with the sufferings of Joel Osteen sitting before the city council trying to convince them to give him the basketball stadium. I mean, that is bold, to say the least.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. When we come back, we're going to see what Joel has to say about dealing with opponents. Our guest, Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller, spoke at our 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. And you can listen to his teaching, Making the Case of Jesus for You, on an audio DVD from both of our conferences this year. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. Just click the DVD logo at our homepage, or by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write audio DVD in the memo line of your check. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. When we come back, we're going to hear Joel Osteen on dealing with his opponents and what he makes of Good Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book called Blessed in the Darkness, How All Things Are Working for Your Good. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Joel Osteen has, over the years, had his fair number of critics. Now, I think most of them are right in criticizing him for kind of what he's wrought in American Christianity. He also got a lot of supporters, too, as well. Here's Joel Osteen talking about how you deal with your opponents.
The enemy will come against you in your thoughts, saying, you'll never be successful. You'll never break that addiction. You'll never get out of that problem. You can either believe those lies and let them talk you into mediocrity, or you can do as I did as a 10-year-old boy and say, no, you don't determine my destiny. You don't set the limits for my life. You didn't give me breath. You don't know what I'm capable of. I may look small, but I am full of resurrection power. When you rise up in faith like that, you won't be defeated by your enemies. You'll be promoted by your enemies. You do that a few times, he'll start telling his forces, back up, back up, back up. He's more powerful than he looks. Don't mess with him. He's highly favored. He's more than a conqueror. The scripture says, don't be intimidated by your opponents. Don't be intimidated by what somebody says. Don't be intimidated by that sickness or by how big the obstacle is. You are not weak. You are not lacking. You are full of can-do power. The greatest force in the universe is on your side.
Brian, the crazy thing about that is that little clip there follows upon a story that he tells about himself hitting, an inside the park home run when he was a 10-year-old boy.
Yeah, that's resurrection power, apparently, that he used to hit a home run. It's crazy. It's just crazy. It is a funny story how the opposing team's coach sees little Joel Osteen up there and calls all the outfielders in because he doesn't think he's going to be able to hit it. But then to say, hey, here I am, I'm going to try to hit the ball, and look, I smacked it, and, you know, great. But to say that's the result of resurrection power living in me? I mean, it's kind of stunning to read this sort of boldness, and it's an amazing thing to me because I know there must be Joel Osteen fans out there. I've actually never met one, so I can't figure out how people like this sort of thing, how they can say, it seems like you'd read this book and you'd say, when he says the scriptures say, and you say, well, where does it actually say that? Because I can't find it anywhere. And when Joel is going to tell us that I'm not weak, I'm not small, when the scriptures are telling us constantly that, in fact, we are weak and we are small, and that our help is not in ourselves, this resurrection power that's in us, this can-do power that's in us, that our strength, that our rescue, that our hope is in the Lord himself and not in ourselves, we should probably pay attention to suggest that what Joel is teaching us is something different than what the Bible is teaching us. But I think, and this is maybe to take one more step into the theology of Joel Osteen to see where a critique should really land, is that when Joel says the resurrection power is in you, and when I say the power, the rescue and deliverer that we have is God, I think Joel would say, well, yeah, that's what I mean. It's the same thing. Is I think that Joel really truly believes that we have some sort of divine spark or divine substance, a piece of divinity that is in us, so that he can equate my dreams with God's promises, and he can equate my power with God's deliverance, and he can describe all of the ways that the scriptures speak of God and of Christ and of the Lord and our Savior, that he can apply all of those things to my own self. I don't think that he sees that as a theological inconsistency, because I've got this, again, like he says, this resurrection power in me, which doesn't in fact resurrect me, but lets me hit a home run when I'm 10 years old playing baseball.
Okay, I think I can explain, though, why Joel believes it. I don't know why others do. I mean, I've been to his church, and a lot of the people in the Houston area who attend his Sunday services, I think, are probably from what we would say the wrong side of the tracks. These are people who probably are really, really struggling. They are looking to have what Joel has. But I can tell you why Joel believes it, Brian, because when he drives to work in the morning, he drives to the compact center. He didn't build the building, but he bought the building. When he comes home, he goes home to a mansion that any Major League Baseball player could envy, to a beautiful wife and semi-perfect children. He started in the broadcasting booth of his dad's old church. And somehow, he's now pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States. And when he lays his head down on his silk pillow at night, he has to say to himself, this is God's favor. What I'm saying is true. And when I think something, it happens. And when I don't even have to ask God, I just believe for it and I get it. Because after all, look at me. I'm Joel Osteen.
It's a dangerous temptation to believe that what we see is true. And it's a stunning sort of thing, because Joel's theology, I mean, I think you might be right, and you see it over and over, because half of the time he's arguing to support his argument. I mean, the defense that he offers is his own success and the success of Lakewood Church and so forth. So I think you're probably right in the diagnosis, but the great danger is that we start to believe the things that we see rather than the things that God says. And when the Lord comes to us and speaks to us, the promises that he gives are not for this victorious and overcoming life. That's not, the Lord is not interested in that. He's fine to have his servants to be poor. God has chosen the poor and the foolish of the world to bring to naught those who are. The Lord loves the sick. He loves the suffering. He loves the poor. He loves the down and out. He loves the disaffected. He loves the people that are struggling in this life and barely making it and scraping by. He died for them. I mean, Christ loves the entire world and bore the sins of the entire world to save us. So to start picking up, you know, here's these people who are favored by God and here are these people who are not, and to say that this all is dependent upon our own thoughts and the shape of our own internal affirmations is to despise the love of God which sent Jesus to the cross. And we want to believe about God, not the things that we see around us in our own lives of overcoming or of trouble. We want to believe the things that the Bible says. That Jesus, in fact, is my Savior, and that he loves me, and that he will never leave me or forsake me. No matter what I see, no matter what my level of success is in life, I know that those things are true.
We're reviewing Joel Osteen's book, Blessed in the Darkness, his latest bestseller. When we come back, Joel Osteen talks about Good Friday and Easter Sunday in kind of a weird way. And then he has an analogy. It's a fertilizer analogy. We'll hear from him from his book and get Brian Wolfmiller's response after this.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
This Christmas, bring your family and friends to experience a reenactment of the Christmas story and Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Enjoy a live nativity, warm drinks and cookies, and live music performed by student groups.
From 5 to 8 p.m. on December 22nd, come to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, to enjoy this Christmas experience for all ages.
Admission is free, and when you donate $25 or more, you'll receive a custom piece of art made by our students.
For more information,
call 618-656-0044.
Merry Christmas!
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Part of what he's addressing in that book is the theology and the entire aura around men like Joel Osteen. You can find out more about it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, he does talk about Good Friday here in this book, but he does it in a rather Joel Osteen-ish kind of way. Let's listen to Joel from his latest book.
You may be in a Friday right now. Nothing seems good about your situation. You're dealing with an illness, struggling in a relationship. You have people coming against you. It feels dark, lonely, discouraging. You don't see how it could ever work out. Stay in faith. God wouldn't have allowed it if it wasn't going to move you forward. You're in Friday. The good news is Sunday is coming, when you'll see a resurrection, so to speak. Sunday is when God vindicates you, heals you, promotes you, restores you. It's when He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, when He pays you back double for that difficulty. That's what turns defeated Friday into Good Friday. No more betrayed Friday, disappointed Friday. Now it's blessed Friday, joyful Friday, victorious Friday.
Okay. You got a little animated when he mentioned Jesus on the cross before and what he did with it by kind of saying, well, Jesus had to go through some suffering, so can you. Can you keep it under control on Good Friday?
I'm not sure. This is really bad. I mean, he look at how he doesn't even call it Good Friday at the end. It's, what did you say, Joyful Friday? Victorious Friday? And it's no longer Jesus' day, but it's your day? So that Jesus just becomes an example of how the Lord does, it turns bad things into good things. I don't think, Todd, either you nor I like this, you know, sitting here and listening to a man who would presume to be a teacher of the Lord and His word and His name and criticizing him and showing where he does it wrong. But this is why it has to be done. It's because Jesus wants Good Friday to be preached. Jesus wants His people to hear that He died for their sins. Jesus wants us to know that He endured the suffering of the cross, the shame of the cross, the forsakenness of God, the wrath of God, that He bore our sins on the cross to take them away so that we don't have to fear death and fear God's wrath, but rather we can go and face our own death and the judgment that awaits us on the other side of death with confidence that we are covered in His blood, that we are made holy and righteous, that we'll be able to stand on that day because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so there is a resurrection waiting for us because of that day. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, but the resurrection is not an in-the-park home run. The resurrection is not getting better from a sickness. The resurrection is not getting a better job or finding a happier life. The resurrection is the resurrection. When my sinful flesh is stripped of all of the corruption that I've inherited from Adam, and when my own body is now made free to serve the God, to serve the God that made it willingly, without any hesitation, when death is completely removed from me and there's no more dying and there's no more suffering, when Jesus will stand on the earth on the last day and call us up out of the grave so that we can now stand before His holiness and not be destroyed and consumed because of what He did on Good Friday. This is what Jesus wants us to know about that day, that most blessed and holy of days. That those 6 hours on the cross when Jesus was there in our place, suffering everything so that He could have us with Himself forever. Jesus was not doing that so that we could get a bigger church or a better job. He was doing that so that we could have eternity in the resurrection. And to diminish that and to make that suffering and resurrection of Jesus simply a picture of how the Lord works in the midst of our own difficulties is to diminish the gift of the cross in such a degree that it just smells to me like re-crucifying Christ. Like putting Jesus back up there like it doesn't even matter. Like the Lord rescued Joseph out of the grave and He rescued the people out of their slavery and He rescued David out of the cave and He rescued the Hebrew children out of the furnace and He rescued Jesus out of the cross and He wants to do the same for you, to give you promotion, to make your dreams come true. It's just a diminishing of Jesus, as if we don't want Jesus to be our Savior. As if we don't want Him to be the Lord who forgives our sins, and we want Him rather to be the example that now we can follow so that we can enter into the blessed life that He also entered into. This is to reject Jesus, who comes to us as our friend and the one who forgives our sins, and receive Him instead as the example to follow so that we can have what He has. And if we don't take Jesus on His own terms, if we don't believe Jesus, who comes to us as He desires to come to us, then we're rejecting God altogether. And we're rejecting the salvation that He's won for us on that day. It's just an absolute abominable and abomination to have this kind of teaching presented in the Lord's name. And I, it's I, I'll stop there.
Well, let me ask you this, and then we'll listen to the next cut. Do you think he has replaced Jesus for you on the cross? Jesus came and did all these things for you as your substitute. Do you think he has replaced that with Jesus came and did all this stuff just like you?
Yeah, I mean, it might even be worse than that. But at least it's that. So it's not... It's so that Jesus shows us how we suffer. So Jesus, you know, endured the blackness, the darkness of the cross. He had dark days, but he came out on the other side. See, so now you got dark days, you'll come out on the other side too. So that Jesus is, it's Jesus' example, but it's not even Jesus' example. It's almost like Jesus as encouragement for how we ought to suffer. Like, in some ways, Joel argues from the lesser to the greater, and the lesser is Christ, and the greater is you. And that is the real problem with that.
Okay, here's another cut from the book, Blessed in the Darkness, where Joel employs a fertilizer analogy.
God has new mountains for you to climb. Your best days are not your yesterdays. They are still out in front of you. The enemy wouldn't be fighting you this hard if he didn't know God had something amazing in your future. It may be difficult. It may stink, but remember, it's fertilizer. It's working for you. You're growing. You're getting stronger. I believe and declare you're about to bloom. You're about to blossom. You're about to flourish. I speak victory over you. I speak restoration. I speak new beginnings, blessings, health, wholeness, creativity, justice, vindication, abundance, the fullness of your destiny.
Now, that's the old Joel Osteen that we're used to there. I want to know two things from that. First of all, when he gets into the kind of the... he should have been a rapper or some sort of beat poet, because by the end of his books, he is just kind of alliterating things. They're easy to remember. What does he say? You're not buried, you're planted.
Yeah.
It's it may stink, mess, but it's fertilizer. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
So these kind of things stick in the mind of his hearers. And I'm telling you, I believe they live and die by those little sayings that he tosses out.
Yeah, it's like a cliche machine. I thought the first part of that that we listened to was actually pretty good, where he says that the difficulties remind us that we are the enemies of the devil. So Luther would talk like that all the time. We take comfort in our troubles. It reminds us when the devil comes after us, it reminds us that the devil hates us, and the hatred of the devil corresponds to the love of God. So the world hated you before it hated me, and so forth. So I thought the first part of that is pretty good until Joel goes all crazy word faith and starts declaring stuff. And you're right, that's the typical old school Joel Osteen, where I'm declared to be healthy and creative, and he speaks justice over us and all this sort of thing. And this is the problem. It's this same old thing that we're talking about. He's going to replace the true promises of God with these made-up things that God never promised. I mean, God, we have this promise from Jesus. He says, Jesus, in this world you will have trouble. That's the promise that Jesus gives. Jesus doesn't speak victory and declaration and justice and creativity and, you know, good smells and all this. Jesus says you're going to have trouble, but look, I've overcome the world. You, my kingdom, which is not of this world, belongs to you. And all of your treasure is there wrapped. Our treasure is in heaven. Jesus is our reward. And one day soon, when he comes back for us, we'll see him face to face and we'll have all these fantastic blessings. That's the hope that the Christian dwells in, the second coming, the resurrection. But the hope that to which Joel would point our affections are all these earthly sort of things that he wants to speak over us. And that is a false comfort. It's false promises. And when we build our hope and our faith on false promises, then the hope and faith are also false.
Is there some sense in which when Joel Osteen says, being Joel Osteen, I declare victory over you, to the people who spend the $12.99 to buy his book or sit in the chairs at Lakewood Church, is there a sense in which when Joel says that, that's different than just anybody else saying that?
He never says that. $12.99 is a good price, by the way. He never says that, but it's implied. You know, he, after all, is the one who has the compact center, he reminds us so often. He, after all, is the one who spent $100 million to renovate the place. He, after all, is the one that has the biggest church in the entire universe. So I think it's implied there, although I never saw it. I think I would have noticed it. I don't think he ever claimed to have this kind of superpowers of the spirit, but I do think it is implied, and I do think it's intended to be comforting when Joel speaks these promises over us. But here's the problem. We dare not replace our own visions and dreams, or the visions and dreams and words of Joel Osteen, with the visions, with the words especially, of the prophets, and especially the words of God. And that is the fundamental problem in this text.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, How All Things Are Working for Your Good. We'll hear one more cut on the other side of the break and get Brian's reaction about how we ought to follow the example of the Old Testament patriarch Joseph.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
This holiday shopping season, skip the Fruit of the Month Club. Don't fall for any ridiculous as-seen-on-TV offers. Just say no to ugly sweaters. Instead, give your family and friends the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to their mailboxes. Give them the Lutheran Witness magazine. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase subscriptions for Christmas or anytime. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The sexual revolution is not a thing of the left. It is not a thing of the right. It is an ideology all on its own, a freestanding ideology.
Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it has, like all of the other toxic ideologies of the 20th century, it is a fantasy ideology. Now, what do I mean when I say it's a fantasy ideology? I mean, it is something that people believe because they like the way it makes them feel, and they believe it in spite of the evidence.
You can listen to Dr. Morse's presentation, Making the Case Against the Sexual Revolution, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. This DVD contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching. We'll send it to you for a year-end, tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order by clicking the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. We are reviewing Joel Osteen's bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, before we go on, tell us about this Steps of St. Paul tour that you're going to be leading in 2018.
Yeah, this is in June next summer. We're going to go over to Greece and cruise around the islands there and study the Bible together and think about St. Paul and the work that he was doing and the suffering that he was undergoing for the sake of the gospel. It'll be great. We're half full. So if people are interested in that, on the website wolfmuller.co, there's a little travel button and you can get all the information. And I just decided that if anybody signs up to go on Pastor Fisk's trip to Germany and then comes to Greece with us, if they do both trips, I'm going to give them this copy of my Joel Osteen book as a bonus. They can have it all marked up. So that's the information is there on wolfmuller.co if people want to come along.
You'll find information on Steps of St. Paul Tour, hosted by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, June the 12th through the 23rd next year at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. One last thing from Joel Osteen's book, Blessed in the Darkness. He likes to cite examples. Usually he's the example, but this book does have biblical examples in it as well. This one from the Old Testament and the patriarch Joseph.
Like Joseph, you may be in the pit or in the prison, but the palace is coming. You're in debt, but God is delivering you into abundance. You're dealing with depression, God is delivering you into joy. You're facing an illness, God is delivering you into healing, wholeness, victory. When those thoughts tell you, this trouble is permanent, it's never going to change, just answer back, no, I'm being delivered. I'm en route. This trouble is not going to stop me. It's going to transport me.
So how has he misread and misapplied the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis?
Well, it's an amazing sort of thing, because all throughout the scripture, the Lord does give promises. And then he keeps those promises in all sorts of astonishing ways, surprising ways. So there was the promise there that Joseph, that his brothers would bow down to him. And the way that the Lord kept that promise was through all the famines and all the trouble that Joseph had and all this sort of stuff. And so we see it and we marvel at it and we recognize that the Lord was doing all of this stuff for the sake of the chief promise, which was the seed, which would come forth from Israel, the seed that would be born of the woman, that would crush the head of the serpent, the seed that would come from Abraham, who would be the blessing to all of the Gentiles, the seed that would come from David, that would sit on his throne forever and would rule in an everlasting kingdom, a people of who are defined by righteousness. In other words, all of this is for the sake of the chief promise, Jesus, the chief person, Christ, the chief event, his death and his resurrection. So that all of these pictures of the Old Testament and of the New Testament come together to beautifully present to us Christ. Now, Joel has simply replaced the promises of the gospel with the dreams and destinies that you have, and then every picture in the Bible is brought to serve that great promise, your health, your destiny, your dreams, your fulfillment, your future. So that Joseph now becomes a picture of how you're going to also go through dark times. You're going to get sick. You're going to be in debt. Your business is going to fail. Your kids are going to hate you. You're going to have people rise up against you. You're going to have lawyers trying to stop you buying the compact center. All that are the troubles that just like Joseph, you've got the troubles, but there's a promise to be fulfilled on the other side. And the promise for Joel is never the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The promise is your own great destiny.
So the difference there is that when Joseph believed promise, it was a promise God had actually made to him. When Joel encourages us to believe the promises he sets out, as you said before, they are promises God has not actually made in particular to us. And just because he made that promise to Joseph in his circumstance does not mean he has promised to do the same for us in our circumstance.
That's exactly right. I mean, it's like the scriptures encourage us to have faith, and Joel encourages us to have faith. The scriptures encourage us to hope, and Joel encourages us to hope. The scriptures encourage us to have joy. Joel encourages us to have joy. But the thing that the scriptures wants us to believe in and to hope for and to rejoice in are completely different than the things that Joel invites us to believe and trust and hope and rejoice in. The scriptures point us to Christ, his death, his resurrection, his promises, his righteousness, his gift of justification, his gift of the Holy Spirit, and a life that overflows with his promises and his kindness. Joel invites us to believe in our own dreams and hopes for a better life. And that is the great switcheroo. It's the bait and click. It's the deception that is on every page. And I imagine it's in every sermon.
So when Joel Osteen has been asked in the past, and he's been asked on numerous occasions, why it is he speaks so little, so scantily about sin, kind of where we started our conversation, his standard response has been for years, well, you know, I'm an encourager. Yeah, we're sinners, but I want to be an encourager. In his latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, does Joel Osteen offer the kind of encouragement that Holy Scripture offers?
Absolutely not. His encouragement there is to live your best life, to go through struggles with the hope of the lifting up and the leveling up and the promotion that's on the other side of it. But the encouragement of the Scriptures is to believe the promise of the gospel, the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. So that the encouragement of the Scriptures is not that our best life is yet to come. The encouragement of the Scriptures is Jesus. And the thing that the encourager declares is not that we have abundance coming, that we have new life coming, that we have success coming. The true encouragers sent by God declare this, that your sins are forgiven. Like Jesus promised, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. That is the declaration of the encouragers that are sent by the Holy Spirit. And the encouragement that the Lord wants us to live in and to die in, the encouragement that he wants us to have when things are good or when things are bad, when we're sick or when we're well, when we're broke or when we're rich, the encouragement that the scriptures want us to have is that God is not mad at us because of Jesus. And his death means that all our sins are forgiven and we will stand before him on the last day in the resurrection eternally because of this victory that Jesus has won.
Bottom line, most people, when you say the word false teacher, they read that in the scriptures, they think of someone who's obviously kind of a sinister dude. Joel Osteen's a nice guy. He's a really, really nice guy. Is he, in fact, a false teacher?
His theology would pull Jesus off the cross, but Jesus wants to be on the cross for us. He is a false teacher, a dangerous teacher, to be avoided so that we could hear clearly the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
In the latest issues, Etc. Journal, I have written a Lutheran letter to ex-evangelicals. Much of evangelicalism is Christianity minus its history, its creeds, its sacraments, and its liturgy, and people come to a solid historic Christian faith like Lutheranism, and sometimes for the ex-evangelical, it's a little bit of a culture shock. They need to know what they're getting themselves into. That's why I've written this letter, a Lutheran letter to ex-evangelicals. You can find out more about it. You can read it for yourself in the Issues Etc. Journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button in the right-hand column on every page of the website. Put in your email address, and we'll send you the online Issues Etc. Journal absolutely free. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly about how the media has covered evangelical voters and the Alabama Senate race. He found some good coverage of it in a very unlikely place. And on This Week in Pop American Christianity, we're going to discuss Wonder Woman and Aladdin prophecies. Who knows what that is? We'll find out tomorrow. Pastor Chris Roseborough will tell us. We're also going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's true. Jesus wants his cross, his suffering, his anguish, even his abandonment by the Father, because he wants us. He wants to redeem a world of sinners that he created that fell away from him. It is for the love of this world that he endures that suffering. And it is for the joy that was set before him, that is, to have us and the world of sinners back to himself, redeemed, forgiven, and resurrected. Joel would take that, Joel Osteen would take that, and reduce what Christ has done, coming in human flesh, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death in your place, to a mere example of, well, you having a bad day, but it's going to be better tomorrow. Don't listen to him. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your children are God's good gift to you. That's why St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, is committed to providing pre-K to 8 education founded in Jesus Christ. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in the St. Louis area. Matins and math, Latin and logic, orchestra and oration, catechesis and capture the flag are among the good gifts St. Paul would love to help you give your children. Learn more at school.stpaulhamill.org.
We have 3 weeks left in 2017, and we need $75,000 to cover our projected expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2017.